chapter 2. Now, we have been dealing with God's will, and a very important subject for us to understand. But I do want to say something. It just struck me the other day. I thought, you know, so often we tell people we need to know God's will. But what strikes me on that is sometimes, people just don't care. They don't want to do God's will. How do I know that? Because they don't do what they already know. And we all struggle with that, because that which we would do, we end up not doing, and that which we shouldn't do, we end up doing. Paul reminds us of that in Romans chapter 7. And one of the things that I have had to experience over the years is speaking to crowds of people who were rebellious, you know, and to try to teach people that don't care or don't want to do right and tell them this is what God's will is. It, to them, it's just another thing to reject. Now, the fact is, when you look over here in 1 John chapter 2, we find that this is characteristic who someone who rejects what God wants, this is characteristic of unsaved people. And I'm reading through Ezekiel. I've just finished reading through Jeremiah. You want to get discouraged, read those prophets, and you'll find that no matter what Jeremiah said, they just did the opposite. I remember the passage where Jeremiah was, finally he had gained a little bit of reputation that what he said was the word of God. Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem. And so the people living in the land decided, okay, now what? Jeremiah, what should we do? I want to know God's will. That's another way of putting it. And Jeremiah goes to the Lord. And they had said to him before he went to the Lord on this, no matter what you say, you're the real prophet, we're going to do it. And he goes to the Lord and comes back and says, okay, God said don't go to Egypt. Because they were wanting to flee trials. And they said, we're not going to do that. So they ignored him. Probably Jeremiah died in Egypt. But he was dealing with a group of people who just didn't want to do right. 1 John chapter 2 tells us in verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we do what? Keep his commandments. This is characteristic of a saved person. We're told in chapter 3 and verse 6 that whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, that used to really bother me because everybody sins because we have a tendency to sin. But the word there in the text or the context of the tense of the verb, when it talks about abideth and sinneth not, sinneth, you know, when you see the TH at the end of the word, a lot of times, oh, that's just old English. No, a lot of times that's referring to the tense of the verb. And it's saying that a person who abides in Christ does not live characteristically in the sin. So in other words, his sin is not his lifestyle. Now, we all can mess up, but his sin is not his lifestyle. And verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Now, that means when I accept Christ, I am declared righteous. That's called justification. But justification, if I am declared right, it's going to have an impact on how I live. And I'm going to live right. And he tells us, verse 8, he that committeth sin. Somebody who's just doing this continually, that's their lifestyle, that's their character. And we have to understand this because sometimes we want to be fair to people, right? Because we think, well, you know, nobody's perfect, but there is something about a person who just says, yeah, I'm doing wrong, so what? That is a characteristic of a lost person. And he that committeth sin is of the devil, verse 8. Verse 9 is always an important verse. Whosoever is born of God. Now, I mentioned Sunday morning, and I briefly do this, and from time to time say, okay, the tense of that word is in the perfect tense. Now, the perfect tense, I explained to you Sunday morning, is something that had happened at a point of time and continues. So, whosoever is born of God, this is something that happened at a point in time. When were you born again? When were you saved? Okay, from that time on, you will continue to be born of God. You don't lose your salvation. But he says, whosoever is born of God in the perfect tense doth, and that's in the present tense, doesn't continue to commit sin. For his seed continues to remain in him. Now that seed is the Holy Spirit. And he cannot sin. That's in the continuous sin. So you show me somebody who says, I'm a Christian, and they have no regard to God. They live in continual, habitual sin. He says, he that does that is not characteristic of a person who has been born again. But a person who does that, he cannot sin. He who is born again cannot continue in sin. Why? Because he is, perfect tense, born of God. Now, I bring that to your attention because in Romans chapter 12, and you don't need to turn there because most of you know this verse, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how you do that, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So a person who is really wanting to do right is very interested in what God thinks. A person who does not want to do right could care less what God thinks. Or at least they may give lip service to it and say, oh, I care, but their life betrays them. Okay? So, I've been going over these principles of God's will. And these are huge. This is not just a neat little outline. So that's why I'm spending time with this. Matter of fact, this principle I'm going to deal with tonight, I don't know how many weeks I'll deal with it. But we found that there was the principle of faith. If you doubt it, don't. Romans chapter 14, 23. The principle of personal harm. Don't hurt your bodies physically. Don't hurt your minds. Philippians 4, 8. And don't hurt your testimony, Romans 14, 16. We just briefly went over the principle of addiction, which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 12, says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So I know I'm in trouble when I have to have a cup of coffee. I mean, I just got to. Because if I don't, I'll fall apart! Well, okay, let's have a drug withdrawal. You know, I remember hearing Carl Herbster one time say, you know, I give up coffee every once in a while, just make sure I'm in control. But we do not want to be under the control of any addictions. So I have, if I'm seeing this right, my eyes are getting bad. I think these cataracts are starting to act up. So I got 10 minutes, so let's go into it. I want to deal with the principle of being a stumbling block. The principle of being a stumbling block. This isn't just some neat little idea that preachers or parents came up with to make the life of their followers or their children miserable. So we need to unpack this, okay? Let's unpack this. I've got 10 minutes to do it, to introduce this. There are two contrasting truths in the Bible. Now, a contrast is something that's opposite. And number one, it's the truth that says, don't worry about what others think. But the contrast to that is, be concerned about what others think. Now, let's unpack that. Where do we get this idea that it doesn't matter what people think? Well, I want to give you a couple of scripture that would give us this idea. The book of Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, we have this passage that shows us where Paul basically says, do I now persuade men or God? Who am I trying to please anyway? Am I trying to please God or am I trying to please people? Now, he's talking about preaching the gospel. And he said, do I seek to please men? So in other words, what he is saying here, that his preaching should not back off because somebody's going to look at you. If you've ever preached any amount of time, people will make you feel like you're dirt. Sometimes I just don't look up. I look over that person who's going, amen. Yes, sing it. Preach it. Peel that bark. And I say, yes. And over here might be somebody going, how dare that guy. Jeremiah, we're told in Jeremiah chapter 1, God said to Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. Now that's one of the most important principles a preacher can learn. And somebody could actually be out there going, rolling their eyes. Like, you know, who do you think you are? So the tendency is, well, let's back off a little bit. Let's be presentable. Let's be kind and let's be winsome. And certainly we don't want to be harsh or unkind, but we also have to be very bold. And Paul says, regarding unsaved people, he says in verse 10, if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And so he's saying, you know, somebody's unsaved out there. You just got to be bold. You got to stand up. You got to preach the truth. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And you can't sit and worry about what people think. Now, what about with believers? Well, if you go over to chapter 2 of Galatians, you'll find in chapter 2 and verse 3, neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So in other words, Paul was in a situation, and you'd have to understand the context, where people were saying, if you're not circumcised, you're not saved. So Paul says, I'm not going to give in to that peer pressure. So I didn't make Titus get circumcised. And because of verse 4, because of false brethren. And I didn't even, verse 5, give place by subjection. No, not for even an hour. I didn't give in to that pressure. And he says in verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat. Now, who are we talking about? We're talking about Peter. We're talking about James. We're talking about apostles. Paul says, I'm not giving in to back off the message of the gospel so that they can feel, oh man, he's a great guy. He says in verse 7, but contrary eyes, when they saw the good of the uncircumcised was committed unto me as the gospel of circumcision, in verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, now we're talking about James, the brother of Jesus, Cephas, Peter, the leader of the apostles, John, the beloved one, who and all three of these guys wrote New Testament books. And it says, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So, in other words, he didn't let what others thought of him stop him from doing what he should do. On the other hand, we see the contrast to that. If you look over the book of 1 Peter, notice what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. And it tells us, having your conversation. What's another word for a conversation there? You know. Manner of life, conduct, the way you live, that's the word, conversation. It's an old English word that encompasses not only speech, but your manner of living. Now, having your conduct, I'll translate it that way, honest among who? The Gentiles. Now, these are unsaved people, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers. They may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now let me just unpack that real quick. And that is the idea that there's a time when God deals with a person's heart. Some people get the idea, I can get saved anytime I want. But there are times when a person who is lost gets under deep conviction. And I think this is what Peter is referring to, this day of visitation. He says, Christians, you are to live in a lifestyle that's proper, and it matters what they think of you, because you do not want them using your hypocrisy as an excuse for getting saved when God convicts them. And in other words, be concerned about what unsaved people think of you. And this is why, for instance, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about a pastor should be blameless. That doesn't mean perfect, thankfully. But it means not having any handles. We're not talking about love handles. We're talking about something that you can use against them as a reason why you don't want to get saved. You know, how many have ever heard someone say, I don't want to go to church with a bunch of hypocrites? What are they saying? I saw a hypocrite, or I saw some preacher fall, or I saw somebody do something wrong. And why would I want that? They're just a bunch of hypocrites there. Peter says, don't be a hypocrite, so that people, when they are under conviction, would be inclined to accept Christ because of your testimony. And in my time's, I'm going to say almost gone because it's really gone, but I want to just take a couple of minutes here. The book of Romans, chapter 12. Chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and we'll have to end with this. Because that had to do with unsaved people, but now we're dealing with believers. And he tells us in Romans 14, 21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine. Are you there? Verse 21 of Romans 14. Nor anything whereby thy brother, what? Oh. Now, if I had time, we would explain these words, but we'll do that next week. But he says, you know, don't do anything that's going to cause a brother in Christ to trip up. And that's what you see in verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So when we're dealing with this principle of being a stumbling block, we have to understand, we're talking about, it does matter what I do because I could cause somebody else to mess up and sin. And there's two words I want to develop with you, and it's the word stumbling block and it's the word offense. And you're going to see that in Romans 14, 15, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, 10, 10. You're going to see there that the Scripture does address this. So what do we do with these contrary truths? So don't worry about what people think, and be concerned about what people think. Well, in the case of what Paul says in Galatians 1 and 2, he says, when you're doing right, don't worry what people say. You know, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I know it's God's will, and somebody's going to ridicule me, don't worry about it. Just be bold. I think you ought to, as a Christian, keep your religion to yourself. Well, wait a minute now. Didn't Christ say, preach the gospel? So I ought to obey God rather than man. And people will try desperately to cause you to back off when you need to be consistently bold for Christ. Don't worry about what they say. And if you're doing what's right, and you know biblically this is right, don't worry about what people say. But in the case of what we see in 1 Peter and in Romans 14, be concerned because somebody could use my life to get tripped up and not get saved. Someone could use my life and trip me up who's a Christian and sin against God. That's being a stumbling block. So, in other words, if you're doing wrong, be concerned about what people think. So here's the bottom line. If you're doing right, don't worry about what men say. If you're doing wrong, or perceived as wrong, be concerned, because the way I live. Now, somebody who's unsaved says, that's a bunch of nonsense. I can't go around living what everybody wants. But a person who is saved says, you know what? There are times to not worry about things because I'm doing the right thing. And there are times when I should be concerned about what others are thinking because I'm doing, if I'm doing the wrong thing, it could affect them. So we got to build up on this, because I think this is one of the key principles in Scripture to help us to understand how we can know if God wants me to do something or to be involved in something. And I could go on and on and on. Now, Lord, help us to do right. Give us grace. Help us to live as Christians who want to do what you want. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.